Now let's all find the book of John. Would you do that with me? And we'll work together this evening to seek the face of the Lord for a revival and for our questions to be answered and our needs to be met. Good to see all of you here. Quite a few of you I'm getting acquainted with. Some of you are kind of new to me, but this is going to be a night for us all, and I'm really glad that you came. Now I'll say a word about the book table out there. We're turning to John 21. That's the last chapter. Out there, there are some books left. I won't mind if I leave tomorrow without any books. Okay, that's the way a salesman works, right? But these are good books to help people with revival subjects. They answer questions and they meet needs. And you pray about it. I think you may find a book you'd want to spend the next few days reading. Maybe do that. The deal about the church pastor paying for part of the price of some of the books, that's still there, and Brother Lanny knows about that. You go up to some of those books, you may be astounded how cheap they are. Okay, so that'll be good. Books to answer questions, solve problems, meet needs, and revive Christians. Don't overlook the booklets. Published by the Sword of the Lord, written by evangelist John R. Rice. They sell them for 75 cents or a dollar. I sell them for 50 cents. And I'm going to tell you, whatever you want, you can use that extra 25 cents for tonight. When you're on your way home, you can use them for that. But they're good, like the two left. One is about the fact that once you have eternal life, it's eternal.
Amen.
Can a saved person ever be lost? Can you lose your salvation? That little booklet answered my questions about that straight from the Bible. Years ago, it's the best, and there's only one left, but don't get up during the sermon to get it, okay? But the other one is the best thing I've ever seen on speaking in tongues. I was at a church in another state and had a table like that with a few books. Somebody walked up to me and picked up the speaking in tongues book and said, "Hey, mister, this is a Baptist church." Okay, but I want to tell you something. Speaking in tongues is in the Bible, but not really what they do at the Assembly of God. No, that's not it. Dr. Rice very clearly, scripturally, kindly shows you what speaking in tongues really is and how it relates to you and me. And it's a very good book. The only little book I would ever give to a Pentecostal friend. Because many of the books written by us Baptists are harsh, accusatory, judgmental, and not necessarily scriptural. Did you know you can come up with unscriptural arguments on the right side? And we do. We really do. But not that one. That's one of the best. There's only three or four of them left. But be Christians about it. Don't step on each other to get the book, okay? But they are good. And some of the others I've already talked about. But don't leave unless you have at least considered that part of what the Lord's doing in your life and mine has to do with some of the books that are out there that are quite phenomenal. Very good. I will briefly say thank you to all of you. You have been kind to us. Generous, merciful, very regular in the attendance at the revival meetings. We're grateful. But we've got something very important to get to right now, so I'm going to get to it. Now we're going to read in just a moment from John chapter 21. Then I'm going to go back and do just a little bit of review for the people who have been here other nights. But now verse 1, John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together, now count them, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's two, and two other of his disciples, that's seven. Just over half of the 12 apostles, they were there at the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, we'll show this to you. He didn't mean I'm going to go out there and throw a line in and see if I can get some bluegills. What he meant was this. I don't know about you, but I'm going back to the fishing business. I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, I am one of many people who have been over there to visit the nation of Israel. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and even today, they fish at night, overnight. That's when you can catch the fish. But that night, these expert fishermen caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus, risen from the dead, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Now, I don't want to make light of this, but I don't know if I can call myself a fisherman because I'm not really good at catching fish, but I enjoy fishing. And I'll tell you, one of the hardest things to experience when you're out fishing is for somebody to walk by and say, Caught anything? Don't do that. Please have mercy on a fisherman. So Jesus himself said, Children, have you any meat? That means food. Do you have any food? Have you caught anything? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, they didn't fish with line and hook and rod. They used nets. They'd been out fishing with nets all night long, and he comes to them on the shore, withholding from them his identity. He was able to do that after he rose from the dead. Read the last chapter of Luke, and you'll see him doing it again. So they didn't know who he was. And then he said, Well, take your net, put it out on the other side, and you'll catch fish. And the Bible says they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is the name John gave to himself in the book of John, all the way through the book of John, there's an anonymous disciple, sometimes called the disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning the author, John himself. Then it says this, That disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. 3.5 years ago, the same thing had happened. Found the fishermen there at the Sea of Galilee. They had caught nothing. He said, Put your nets out again and you'll catch fish. And it was different, but the same. You can go back and read it. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, now watch this. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And naked in the Bible almost never means nude. But he didn't have enough clothes on. Did you know that covering of the body is an issue in the Bible from beginning to end? But look what he does. He didn't have enough clothes on, and he put on his fisher's coat and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I'm going to stop and tell you something. If I jump into the water, generally I don't put clothes on, I take clothes off. He put a coat on to leap into the water and swim ashore. Why would that be? Back in the beginning of the Bible, the reason people put clothes on was not to keep people from staring at my wife. It was not embarrassment. Matter of fact, to tell you the truth, the only people there were was a man and his wife. There's no real issue about nakedness between a married couple. But they had to put clothes on after they sinned. Did you know wearing clothes is more about God than it is about people? Did you know that societies who turn themselves away from God all through history have taken their clothes off? And that when there's been revivals, they always put their clothes on. It's not my subject tonight. Very interesting thing. It's about shamefacedness. You know, I'm a fallen creature, a sinful man. And you know what? I can't be sinless or perfect. But I can be ashamed of myself. That's what clothing is about. And he put the coat on because he was swimming ashore to see the Lord. That's the reason why. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. See this? And it says, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, he was cooking them breakfast. Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now here, this last chapter, is an unexpected end to a very important book. Now, the reason the book of John was written is found in the final verses of chapter 20. So turn the page back. Just before what we just read, it says this, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Late in his life, the Apostle John sat down and wrote stories about people who met Jesus and what happened to them, and used those stories to prove to the reader that Jesus is who he claimed to be, so that they might have life in his name. It's a very important book. If you want to suggest to someone seeking the truth a book in the Bible to read, read the book of John. The book of John has converted thousands and millions of people, and you're looking at one of them. I came to Jesus Christ after someone challenged me to read the book of John. And with a little bit of help, I read the book of John and found what I'd been looking for my whole life. So the book's all about that, who Jesus is. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And what happened to people who met him? But what a strange ending to the book. The end of the book is about the reclaiming of a backslider. What an ending to a book with that purpose. And the backslider's name was Simon Peter. Now, you can follow the life or the spiritual life of Simon Peter if you read the whole book. He meets Jesus in chapter 1. And then chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and so on, you see Peter in the phrase, his disciples. His disciples were at the wedding. His disciples heard him say this or do that. And Peter was one of them. Did you know everybody has a story?
Amen.
You have a story. Simon Peter, it was his brother Andrew that pointed him to Jesus. And he came to Jesus. Now, have you come to Jesus? I'm not talking about getting baptized or joining a church. I'm not talking about attending the service tonight. I'm talking about you coming to Jesus. And I'll tell you, it'll never be the same if you come to Jesus. So we're reading Simon Peter's story. And now here's the teachings of Jesus, some of which we have learned this week. He heard the teachers teaching about abiding in him, and all the teachings you read in the book of John, and he saw the signs. Chapter 20 says, these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the miracles. He saw the signs, he heard the teaching, and he's given special attention in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Read those chapters again. And Simon Peter speaks up. And Jesus says something to Simon Peter. So in the book of John, he's given special attention in chapters 13 through 17. And then 18, his downfall. The Lord said, tonight, all of you will forsake me. Simon Peter says, not me. But his downfall comes from self-will. The same thing that brings downfall to us, where it's what I want. And that night, he didn't want the Lord to be arrested. So he took a sword, and he swung the sword, and he cut off a servant's ear. How many remember that story? I'm going to tell you something right now. He wasn't aiming at his ear. He was interested in a more deadly result. But the Lord Jesus rebuked him, put the ear back on, did a miracle by restoring the ear, and rebuked Simon Peter and said, this is my Father's will for me. And using modern terminology, undoubtedly, Simon Peter was bummed out. And this didn't look like the result he wanted, and Jesus Christ was taken away. Now we go to chapter 9, and Simon Peter, by self-will, starts doing things he shouldn't do, and the omen was he denied that he even knew Jesus. A me, that means a young girl, a teenage girl, says, You're one of his followers. And he said, no, I'm not. He's scared to death, cowering before a young girl and two other people. And denies the Lord three times, and then the rooster crows. How many of you know that story? So Simon Peter's story from chapter 1 all the way through. And finally in chapter 18, his downfall. Chapter 19 is about the cross. Jesus dying on the cross. Finally, he says, it is finished. And at that moment, he had paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to go to hell. And in chapter 19, Peter is nowhere to be found. He's gone. Some of the followers, including John, was right there by the cross. Not Peter. Now we come to chapter 20. The Lord rises from the dead. And the women say the tomb is empty. And Peter and John go to the tomb to check this out. And Peter sees the evidence. And you can read about it. Real evidence that the one who was buried in the tomb had risen from the dead. Wow, not stolen. Risen from the dead. He sees the evidence. The Bible says that John sees the evidence and believes. Never says that about Peter. Peter now backs him. Denied the Lord, sinned, got out of fellowship with God. When he went out to see the tomb, he saw the evidence, but it doesn't say he believed, because there's all kinds of reason to think that he wondered. He wondered. So now there he is. And what kind of a shape is Simon Peter in? Not in very good shape for a Christian. But in chapter 21, but he was a Christian. Incidentally, in chapter 6, a whole lot of the followers of Jesus turned back and followed him no more. But Simon Peter said, we're going to stay with you. And the Bible says it was because he was a true believer. Take this in, a true believer. Downfall in chapter 18 because of self-will. And then in chapter 21, he quits. All the time. He was a follower. His future meant preaching the gospel. That's who Simon Peter was. Matter of fact, Peter was a nickname Jesus gave him. He was Simon, son of Jonas. Now he is Peter, named by Jesus Christ, a loyal follower until that night when he couldn't even tell a teenage girl, I'm a Christian. And so he never showed up at the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was apparently there, but he spoke not a word. And then in the last chapter, he quits. And he says, well, I'm going back to fishing. How about you? Remember, they answered the call, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they forsook the fishing business. I'm going back. And more than half of the apostles went back with him. Did you know if you backslide, you always take people with you? They all went back. And in many ways, for Christianity, it was a disaster. The 12 apostles, the backslider, and he quits. But in this chapter, Jesus gets him back. Dear Lord, show us how that happened and clarify for us what you're doing in our own life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a backslider. I called him a backslider. Backslider is an Old Testament word in Proverbs and in the Prophets. What does a backslider mean? Now, you've got to be paying attention now. What is a backslider? That means somebody who is back from where he was. A backslider, that's what it means. He's been this far, but now he's back from where he was. Now, I got a question for you. If we had a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church and you saw him downtown Akron, sucking on a cigarette, would that guy be a backslider? We're having a discussion now. If we saw a fellow downtown who is a Christian member of our church, and we see him on Sunday, he's down there sucking tobacco, would he be a backslider? There's one answer. Any other answers? Here is a good political answer. It depends. Now, here's a guy who comes to church and he doesn't even know about being saved. He realizes he's a sinner because he does wrong every day. But he doesn't realize that being a sinner means you're condemned to hell. But then, right in the church, somebody tells him, you know what, if you don't get saved, you're not going to go to heaven, you're going to go to the other place. Show me that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue us from hell. And on the cross, when he cried out, it is finished, he had finished paying for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay for them. We're justly condemned. We deserve punishment. But Jesus died for us so we could be set free.
Amen.
And then when he died, they put him in a tomb. And he rose again on the first Easter Sunday. And he's alive right now. Ready and willing to save them to the utmost who come unto God by him. And if you come to God by Jesus, if you say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead, and I'd like to call on you to save my soul. From that moment, you'll be saved forever. All your sins are canceled, even the ones you haven't done yet. All your sins are canceled, and God gives you a gift called eternal life. When you get eternal life, it makes a difference inside you. His spirit comes to live inside, and you're a new person. And when you come to die, you're going to go to heaven, where people with eternal life go. So you hear that story and you get saved. Now, when you get saved, you have some unhappy habits. Did you know saved people can still sin? You know, sometimes a person gets saved and he says, what if I sin? Is it all canceled? Well, first of all, that's the wrong question. It's not what if I sin, it's when I sin. Because Christians are still human. How many of you saved people are still human? Okay. So we have a flesh, human nature, we do wrong. Okay, now, so this guy got saved, and he comes to Amanda Baptist Church. And you know what? He picked up the tobacco habit. He thinks that tobacco tastes good. When I was a teenager, I lived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And they made camels, too. My dad, when I was 14 years old, died, and he died of smoking. I don't have a real good feeling about tobacco. Okay? And so he has a few habits. He likes the taste of nicotine, or that's the feeling of nicotine, the taste of tobacco. And he smokes, and he never heard it was wrong. So he comes to church. He could be downtown smoking a cigarette and not be a backslider. Because he's farther ahead than he's ever been in his life. He's saved. He got baptized last Sunday night. He's coming to church. He's reading the Bible, man. He's farther ahead than he's ever been. But a backslider is somebody who's back from where he was. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So here's a guy, squeaky clean, with a King James Bible, shows up every Sunday. Knows how to say amen with that special Baptist voice.
Amen, brother.
He's got it down pat. But you know what? He's got bitterness in his heart. There are people in the church he won't talk to if you beat him. And you know what? He's self-centered and self-righteous. But at one time, he was on fire. He would talk to people about Jesus. He loved Jesus. He wouldn't let sin come between him and God. At one time, that's where he was. But now he pretends, and he puts on his hypocrite face, and he looks good. Now, is he a backslider?
Yes, sir.
That's it, he's a backslider. And you can't identify him by looking at him. It's back from where you were. Now, a lot of people are back from where they were. Used to tithe. Used to come Sunday night. Used to witness. Used to carry tracts. Used to pray, used to lead the family in prayer. Used to. In the Old Testament story of David, I remember David was talking to Jonathan about his dad, King Saul, that I think was a Christian. And Jonathan said to David, may God be with you as he hath been with my father. His father was a has-been, or King James, he was a have-been. A has-been. A has-been. And you know what? Nobody prays for you on Wednesday night because you're not that bad. And the police aren't looking for you. But I tell you what, you're backslidden. And in a real sense, a backslider coming back, even the kind that doesn't show up as a backslider, in a real sense, that's the definition of revival. He comes back. And the end of the book of John, a backslider comes back because there's hope for a backslider. And here's what the hope is right in this story. Three things. Number one, failure. Verse 5. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answer him, no. I haven't caught anything. Now, they were professional fishermen before they became preachers. They spent 3.5 years training for the ministry. And now they decide to go back to fishing, which is a profession they know very well. But they can't do it anymore. Now it's like, we can't fish anymore. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Failure in the life of a backslider is one of the best things. Now, wait a minute. You might say, does that mean if I get away from God, I will never succeed in my chosen profession? I'll never do any good in business? I'll lose my job? No, it doesn't mean that. But you know what it does mean? It isn't the same. See, the Christian life is abide in me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and do you remember this? Withered. Yeah. See, abide in me and flourish. Bear much fruit. Joy. Love. Peace. Much fruit. That's abide in me. But if a man abide not in me, he withers. Withered on the vine. There he is. What are you saying? I'm saying this. Failure comes when you get away from God. It doesn't mean you'll never be able to make a living again. It doesn't mean some of the threats preachers make. Have you ever heard those stories? This man missed church Wednesday night, and then on Thursday, he ran over his little boy in the driveway. I've heard a lot of sermons like that. Kind of makes Christianity sound a little scary. Because if you mess up at all, maybe God will kill you, strike. But no, that's not God. It's not what he's like. But I'm telling you one thing. You get away from the Lord, it's not the same. See, failure is bad, but good for a backslider. Because he's not going to be perfectly satisfied where he is. It'll motivate me to come back to God and the good life. There was a man and a wife that I met, I don't remember how, up there where I was pastor 34 years of a country church. And that's Keith and Ella Sue Cross. I don't think I told the Ella Sue Cross story here. I think that was in Nova Scotia. Another story about her later on. Incidentally, it's really neat to talk about backsliders about later on. Because it's not over. Okay, but watch. Keith and Ella Sue Cross, it was wonderful. We met them. They started coming to church. Elsie got saved right away. Keith had lots of questions. I would go by and see him. Then one day at the office, they said, Keith Cross is calling you. I said, oh, let me call him back. You remember when they didn't have cell phone? You had phones that were attached to the wall?
Yeah.
So I would call up Keith, anyone there. Okay, back and forth, phone tag, we call that. For a couple of days, Keith Cross, the unsaved guy, whose wife got saved, he's coming to church, he's calling me on the phone, I'm starting to get excited. So, but I can never get him. He works all night shift, can't ever get him. Well, finally, I drove up there and found him home. He said, here's why I called you up. I think I got saved. Can you tell me about it? Came home from work, 11:30 at night, sat down, was reading the book of John, and remembered what you told me. And you know what? I got on my knees and I asked Jesus to save me. And then I read in one of the chapters, it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. He said, that looks to me like it's saying, if I come to Jesus, I'm saved. Is that right? I said, you did it right. He got saved and baptized. They all got going for the Lord. Now, He and his wife were going for the Lord, and I think it was about a year later. He said, I want to talk to you. I went over to the house, and he said, I'm quitting. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I can't take it. He said, I go to work, and you know what? I carry my Bible. I'm trying to talk to people about Jesus, and some of my best friends for years are now calling me a Jesus freak. You remember that old term? Keith, you're a Jesus freak. And he said, I can't handle it. I can't handle it, so I'm quitting. Quitting church and quitting Jesus. Keith, you can't quit Jesus because he's still in your heart. But I didn't get anywhere. And his wife was over here crying. Okay. So they stopped coming to church, including her. I think she wanted to come. Well, then when I got anywhere nearby, I would stop by their house. And I remember when, and they were never home. Never home, day, night. I knew his shift. I went at odd times. Never find him home. What's the story? Finally, I found Ella home. And it had been 6 months since they'd been out of church and away from God. And I said, I just came to see Keith. How are things going? She said, terrible. You know, this happened, that happened. Talk about physical problems and things broke, financial reversals, and things at work. Things have been going terrible. And I didn't say this, but this is what I thought. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because our Father loves us.
Amen.
He didn't just let us go. You see, Jason, and I'm going to tell you what a story. Tell you, that could be yours. Failure is hope for the backslider. It's not the same. And it makes it so a guy starts to think, maybe I ought to get back to God. Second thing, believe it or not, is love. Go down to verse 12. Jesus saith unto them after they came for breakfast, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord? Why? They were embarrassed. They were back fishing, and he caught them. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, look at this one, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these fish? He served them fish for breakfast. Then he looks at one of them, Simon, do you love me more than these fish? Fishing. Lovest thou more than these? He, Peter, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now you go back and keep reading. He does it three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. One, two, three. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah.
Simon Peter denied Jesus. Three times. Now three times he says, do you love me? Did you know that backsliders love Jesus? Oftentimes, they don't act like it. Oftentimes, a backslider thinks he must not love Jesus because of what he just said. But they do. Salvation is permanent. It's permanent. And Jesus blindsided him. He was ready, man. He was cowering away from Jesus because he just could hear what Jesus was going to say. So you're not going to deny me, eh? So you would die for me before you would forsake me, huh? So you would never, the others could, not you. Look what you did. He was ready for that. Maybe he had excuses, but he wasn't ready for it. Do you love me? He was blindsided. Yes, Lord, you know I love you because backsliders love Jesus Christ. There was a guy named Cisco. Remember the Cisco kid?
Yes.
And I hate to say this. I drive by his house. He's I may be dead now. Years ago in my country area on Brown Road and Oak Road. You know where Brown and Oak Road is? You Ohio people aren't very smart. Tuscola County. And that's where the Cisco house was. We met them. The wife and kids started coming to church. Husband did not run Cisco. Okay. I was at the house. I think somebody there was going to get baptized. Ron was really nice, and he was out there by the garage at the driveway. So before I left, I went out there, and I said, Ron, you know what? We would really love for you to come out to church with your wife and kids, and I'd like you, I would like you to come. And I said, Ron, you told me you were a Christian. When were you saved? He said, well, I was a Christian. I got saved such and such a time. I used to be active in Victorious Christian Youth of Detroit. I was on fire for God. And he said, but not anymore. He said, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore. I think I've gone so far away from God, I'm not a Christian. And then I said, Ron, now this is my theology. I said, Ron, you know what I think? I think that once a guy gets saved, he may not be what he ought to be, but he's never the same again. I said, Ron, does Jesus ever speak to you? Ron Cisco said to me, does he ever speak to me? He speaks to me every day. Every day! About what used to be. Now, Ron Cisco loved Jesus Christ. He didn't act like it. He didn't look like it. But he did. And the backslider you pray for, he loves Jesus too. And see, that's hope for the backslider. He still loves him. He may have given up hope, or she may have given up hope of ever being. Simon Peter said, I'll never be a preacher. Not after what I did. I'll never. But I'll tell you what, he still loves him. Even though he doesn't know how to express it. Love. See, there's a big difference between Judas and Simon Peter. We are told in John 6, Judas was not a believer, and he showed himself to be an unbeliever, even though he was a disciple, by betraying him. There's a difference between an unbeliever who's exposed and a believer who's backslidden. Do you remember that part of the story where Jesus looked at him after he denied him, and he went out and wept bitterly? A big difference between a saved backslider and an unsaved pretender. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that gives us hope for the backslider. And that's plain love. Then, finally, a second chance. Now, there's a man in the Old Testament who reminds you of Simon Peter. He was also supposed to be a preacher. His name was Jonah. In this story, Jesus doesn't call him Simon Peter. He calls him Simon, Simon, son of Jonah. Very appropriate. See, when Simon Peter came back to God, God used him in a few weeks to win a great number of people to God. And when Jonah got right with God, God used him to win a whole city back to God. And they are really a lot like each other. Now, watch this. One of the problems is that in the prophets it says that people backslidden will come up with the terms no hope. To say there's no hope for me doesn't mean you're humble enough to be right with God. It means that the devil has shut the door on you. No hope is a lie. There is always hope. And when you say, no hope, that doesn't help you. Well, I'm going to tell you something now, and that's this. The Lord still had plans for Peter, even though he was back to the fishing business. How do you know that? Do you love me? Hey, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep. You know what feed my sheep is? The work of a pastor. The Lord always planned for Simon Peter to be a pastor. He cursed and swore. He denied that he was a Christian. Come on, you've got to be kidding. But you know what? Plan A was still in force. I don't think Peter thought it was. Plan A was still in force. Now, there's such a thing as messing up Plan A so much you'll never actually be able to get back to it. That's possible. There's plan B. The whole Bible is about plan B. Did you know a lot of people have a very wonderful life that will be rewarded at the judgment seat on plan B? Matter of fact, I'm going to give you an example of that. Here's who? Solomon. Solomon never should have been. An adulterous affair. His father and Bathsheba. Remember that? They never should have been married. There never should have been a Solomon. But you know what? When Solomon was born, guess who showed up to see the new baby? Nathan the prophet. The preacher who pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man," and accused him of the terrible sins he had committed. That very preacher showed up for the new baby and gave him a nickname that means beloved of Jehovah. And so they had Solomon. Did you know that God had plans for Solomon before the affair? Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, three books of the Bible. That's what you call a plan. It was plan B. And a whole lot of us operate on plan B. Don't feel terrible about it. If you have ruined something, get right with God and watch him put it back together. Maybe not the same plan. But you know what? Simon Peter was still on plan A. He never dreamed. From 1 Peter chapter 5, we find out that the kind of minister Peter ended up being was a pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd. 1 Peter 5, when he was an old man. And you know what Jesus said after he thought he blew it? He said, "If you love me, then pastor." Me, a reverend? Pastor? I thought I blew that. It's still in the plans if you'll let it happen. Wow. This was a great thing. Hope for the backslider. Look at verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now here's what he says. If you get back to following me, here's how you're going to die. It's not going to be pleasant. You're not going to be in a nursing home. I don't think dying in a nursing home without your mind or your teeth is a very pleasant way to die either. But you know what? It's going to be martyrdom. They're going to haul you away and kill you. And he says, this is the death by which you glorify God. You know what? I'll even tell the kids, everybody dies. You know what? We cannot determine when or how we die. Cancer, heart attack, car accident, or being shot by the communists. See, that last idea ain't too bad. See, I think that Stephen died a pretty good way. By the way, back to my story. We can't tell how we're going to die, but we can plan this to glorify God by our death. Yeah, and here's what he was saying. Peter, maybe you think this is bad news, but if you get back to following me, you're going to die a martyr. Yeah, not with your kids gathered around a hospital bed. They're going to kill you. That's what's going to happen. But it'll be a death that glorifies God. Now, if you stop to think about dying, we don't like to think about that. We can't choose how we're going to die, except we can choose this thing about glorifying God when we die. You know what you're going to have, Peter? You're going to have a life that honors your God, and you're going to die in a way that'll glorify God. And I'll tell you, go for it! Go for it! Not a miserable life of a retired fisherman, smelling like fish, you know, trembling with Parkinson's. I'm not against Parkinson's. You don't ever know how you're going to die. But I can tell you, if you choose, wouldn't it be more wonderful to be a martyr? And especially to glorify God in your death. You can die of Alzheimer's and glorify God. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I'll tell you, a backslider who dies, you know, I've had funerals for backsliders. You know what? It even hurts to talk about what he did for God. You know, he was saved, and I remember when he taught a Sunday school class, and it actually kind of hurts, because everybody knows that's a long time ago. When it comes to the end, sometimes people wonder, did God strike him dead? We never see him. But it's a whole lot different than if a man follows Jesus to the end, and his death glorifies God. Wow. And then Jesus gave the same call that he gave to these fishermen 3 years ago. Follow me! Same words! Follow me! He wanted him to rededicate your life. Now, you can't get re-saved, because once you're saved, you're always saved. But you can get rededicated by a decision you make. Here's how that works. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven of self-will, denial, cursing and swearing, quitting the ministry, cleansed from all unrighteousness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A backslider can rededicate by confessing his sins, by dedicating his life again. Or John 15 says, now you cling through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Number one, get clean. Number two, dedicate your life. See, you can get back. Well, then I'll let you read the rest. But he looks at John, the beloved disciple. He says, is that what's going to happen to me? Hey, what's going to happen to that man? Jesus said, what does it matter? It should matter to you if John lives until the rapture. Follow now. This thing of dedication is individual. And if you follow the whole story, go back home and read it. He makes a special effort to get to you. He really does. And that breakfast, and that shoreline meeting, and every word he said was designed to retrieve a backslider. Because he loves him. And it's personal. Follow thou me. I don't just have a large number of people who follow me. And I don't care about individuals. I want Peter to follow me. See, what does it matter if John, whatever? What does it matter about anybody else but it's you? And you know what? There's hope for a backslider who will just say, you know, I've been wrong. I want to be forgiven, and I want to give you my life again. God will take you up on that. He really will. And you know what? May God give you the wisdom to come back. Amen. And a backslider isn't necessarily somebody out there drinking, cussing, swearing. It's somebody back from where he was. And thank God we can get back on track. And we should. And the story began with Peter getting saved. Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Is your name in God's book? Are you going to heaven? Have you received Jesus Christ? Well, friends, you need to come to Jesus and let him save you. You need to do that tonight. And if you need to come back to him, please do it. Let's all bow our heads right now, can we? Thank you, Father, for another attentive audience. And thank you for making a story of the Bible personal. Thank you for what you have said to us about ourselves and about people we love. And Lord, people who walk away are not hopeless. That's what we read in the Bible. And one of the primary ones was Simon Peter, the man who stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. Thank you for everything in the story, but especially the parts that apply to us. Now let us let you apply it to us. That's our prayer. With our heads bowed, no music yet, but I'm going to ask her to play the song Jesus Paid It All to Him I Owe. Yeah, she'll play that in a minute. But first of all, I'd like to pray for you. And I probably don't know you, but I'd like to have you tell me something. The only way we can communicate is by you raising your hand on something, okay? I know we do this at Baptist churches all the time, but I'm taking this one really seriously. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, by a Bible definition, I think you would say I'm backslidden. Back from where I once was. And you know what? God's been working in my life, and I want to come back to him. I'm planning on coming back to God. I'm planning on coming back to God, but I'd like help. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand right now? Okay, several hands went up. That's great. Several more. I want you to just stay there. You can sit down, though, but keep your hands up. Take your hands down. All right? Who would say, Brother Flanders, I've got somebody in my life that I know that the Lord laid on my heart while you were preaching, and they are Christians. They came to Jesus. I believe they're saved. But you know what? Instead of judging them, I'm going to pray for them right now, because there's hope for the backslider. And I see that in Peter. Pray with me that the one in my life I'm praying for right now will be brought back to God. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Yes. Hands down. Now, somebody here isn't saved yet. You don't remember coming to Jesus and asking him to save your soul. Can I pray for you too before we finish church? I will. Who would say to me, Mr. Flanders, I don't know for a fact that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if I've ever been saved. I don't know if I've ever asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. But I'll let you pray for me, because I'm somebody who needs to be saved. And Jesus came to save me. Pray that God will help me understand so I can be saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Just holding it up. Yes, I'll pray for you. Take it down. Who else? Who else will say, Brother Flanders, I came to church tonight not saved, but I want to go home saved. Pray for me that I'll understand what I have to do to get saved. Not the same person, but if there's anybody else, would you raise your hand? Now, before she starts to play, you're looking at me. That's good. Let me ask you something. Nobody's looking but this one person. If you're serious and you want help to be saved, I can get you help. Are you serious? Would you not? Okay, very good. Pastor Knopp is going to stand right there in about 38 seconds. Okay, what I want you to do, when the music plays, you can just walk right up to him and say, I need help, and he'll know what you mean. And somebody of your own gender, somebody will take a Bible in a private place and answer your questions, show you how to get saved, and then pray with you. Would that be okay? Okay, so you come up when the music starts to play. Let's all stand up right now, can we? And let's have every Christian praying here. And if you're ready tonight to come back into fellowship with Jesus Christ, he's ready to take you back. And I'd like to invite you, when the music starts to play, that you walk up to the front, even anybody who asks for prayer or even others, and find a place up here to pray and tell Jesus Christ what you need to tell him. Would you do that? She starts to play and you come. Come on right now.